Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I want to stop for just a moment because I got ticked off about a week or so ago because they had a program on trying to say that Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem, that He was born in Nazareth. And they were taking everything in the Bible and saying how the Gospels were written by people who were padding the story for their own benefit and to slant it their own way. Well, if you start saying that, and it was theologians saying it, you know, if you get somebody that's a non-Christian out there and they say that they're the professor of whatever at such and such university, but they don't claim to be a Christian, I don't have so much problem with them trying to say some of this stuff because they're ignorant of it. But when people, men and women who claim to be Christians, who claim to be theologians, get in there and say, well, no, they added to this to suit their own purposes, and it really didn't happen this way, I get upset. Because if you don't believe the Word, then why are you even involved in it? Get out of the business. Don't be a theologian if you don't believe the Word of God. Well, anyway, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's what the Bible says. I don't care if the place that you go to when you visit Israel that they say was where Jesus was born, if that was actually the manger. I don't care if that's the real place. What we know is the Bible says He was born in Bethlehem. And they said, well, no, because He was called Jesus of Nazareth, He had to be born in. I don't care. The Bible tells us that they went there because they had to be taxed. He was still considered to be from Nazareth because that's where He grew up. It wasn't where they were born, it's where they grew up that they were considered to be from. I mean, some of these theologians need to sit back and look at their own stuff they're studying because they're not telling it straight. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overcast thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now they tried to explain this away in that program the other night too. And, you know, they were calling it all sorts of stuff. And you know, ignorant people, that's all I can say. I'll have to admit, I got so ticked off in the first 5-10 minutes that I turned the program off. I didn't watch the rest of it. So I told Mary, I'm just getting madder and madder, turn it off. You know, so, you know, they can say all they want. I know what the Word of God says, and I'll go by the Word of God. And I know that there are certain things of the Word of God that are not totally clear. And in some cases, it is not a book of history that you can sit down and take every detail from. because there are certain things happen that are not mentioned here. And I'm willing to debate that and to learn from it. But when the Word of God speaks something and says, this is the way it was, then that's the way it was. And we have secular history that backs up that's the way it was, because a man named Josephus, who was a Jew, who was favorable to the Roman Empire, wrote a lot of Jewish history, and probably outside the Bible, the most accurate record of history during that period of time, because he was living then. And he backs up these stories. And he wasn't one of the gospel writers. What's Christmas all about? Sometimes I look around starting about first part of October and begin to wonder, you know, what is Christmas all about? Back in July, in one store, we saw Christmas decorations out. In fact, some places, I think, leave them out year-round, you know. And it's the big sales push. Get ready, we got to get our ton. Some stores depend upon what they sell at Christmas to stay for their survival. But what is Christmas all about? What's the true meaning of Christmas? Is it the presents? How many are expecting to get presents tomorrow? Probably all of us. I know the kids are expecting to get presents. Is it the presents? Is it the shopping? Some people live to shop. Years ago, I used to tease Mary, and I told her, I said, Mary, if something happens to you, the malls will fly their flags at half staff. The hearse would make one last pass through the parking lot. Fortunately, she's changed. She doesn't like the malls anymore. But QVC will... Is it the shopping? Is it Santa Claus? Is it the parties? Some people live for the Christmas parties. The only Christmas party we went to this year was the one that we had for the church. Mary's work had a Christmas party, and we didn't go because there was just nothing going on there that interested us. Is it any of these things? In 1971, the Gaithers wrote a song called Because He Lives. And this song, which is found in the White Songbook, by the way, I tried to find the CD of it last night, the soundtrack, and lo and behold, their own CD of it missed the verse that I needed. But it's found on page 358 of the songbook, the White Songbook, and it says, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. And yet in the first verse, the first few words of this song, we find the true meaning of Christmas. And this is not considered to be a Christmas song. We don't sing it at Christmas time. We may sing it more at Easter time or Resurrection Sunday, because it talks about because He lives. And that's a very important aspect of the life of Jesus, is the fact that He was crucified and that He rose from the dead. But He had to be born. It says here, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. These words probably give us more of the meaning of Christmas than any other song that we sing. It is because God gave His Son. And for someone to die, and someone had to die for the pardon of our sins, and for someone to die first, they must live. So for the plan of salvation to come into being, for the plan of salvation to take effect, Jesus had to be born. And some would look back and say, well, Jesus, you know, God could have done anything. Jesus could have been, you know, something. God could have done something, and Jesus could have appeared here as a full-grown man. God could have done that. After all, He did it with Adam, did it with Eve, But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that He would send the most precious gift that He had. He would send His Son, and His Son would be born as a baby. His Son would grow up like all the other folks around at that time would grow up. We can't say He would grow up exactly like us because things were different. But He grew up according to the way things happened during that time. And He knew the heartbeat of humanity because of the way He grew up. You know, you can't feel for certain things unless you've been through it. You know, you can look at people and they can have something wrong with them. And you can say, oh, I'm so sorry that you've got this wrong with you. But if that's never touched your life, you really don't know what they're going through. I know over the last couple of months, as I've sat in the parking lot up at Ingram Vanderbilt Cancer Center, and I've watched people go in and come out, I have more of a feeling for what those people are going through. And I look at some of them as they arrive in cars, and somebody has to help them out and take them in maybe in a wheelchair to get their treatment. And they come back out and the difficulty they're going through. Or as others come in ambulances and are taken in for their treatment, I can have more of a feel now for what they're going through before I say, well, that's too bad. You know, and that's the way most of us would. You know, some of us are more sympathetic than others. And some of you said, well, I really feel sorry for that people, you know. But now I feel that compassion for them that I didn't have before. I have to admit that, you know. If somebody was sick, well, I'm sorry you're sick, but, you know, that's life. And that's the way a lot of us are. So God gave His Son that He would be born, He would live among men, and He would have that compassion for us because He felt what we went through. Now, we don't know a lot about the life of Jesus until He was 12 years old. And we know that they found Him teaching the learned men in the temple. And then we skip till He's 30 years old. And there's a big gaps in there. We don't know what actually happened to Jesus during those times. Some people have speculation as to what happened. Some think that during part of that time and those years between 12 and 30 that He traveled some, that He went with His uncle who they believed to be Joseph of Arimathea, and they went to Britain and a few other things. And there's some evidence physically that Jesus was there. I don't know for sure. And what happened between His birth? We know He went to Egypt. We know He went back to Israel. But what happened between birth and age 12? We don't know. But I'm sure as Jesus was growing up, not everything was perfect. I'm sure there's times He stubbed His toe. There are times He fell. There are times He got hurt. There are times things happened to Him that made Him feel pain. Because if He didn't have those things happen to Him, how could He sympathize with us? How could He know and feel what our infirmities are? He had to grow up like we did. He had to be tempted. The Bible tells us that when He began, or just before He began His public ministry, that Satan took Him out into the wilderness and for 40 days he tempted Him, offered Him all that He could see. And why did Jesus want that anyway? He already had everything in reality. But yet that human portion had to be tempted. We get tempted. Every one of us. I don't care how saintly we think we are, there are times we get tempted. And sometimes it's pretty easy to fall into temptation too. We've read recently of various ministries, again, larger scale, and more. We find out always more about those because they like to make a bigger deal about it, that have had failures within the pastoral staff. And we've read here in Tennessee, heard here in Tennessee in the last few months of youth pastors and various other ministries that have failed. And of course, the public likes to make a spectacle of that and put that on the front page when somebody fails. And there are times that we fail. But as we talked about David previously, the big thing about David and why David was a man after God's own heart is because when David failed, he knew how to get forgiveness, pick himself up, and go on. And Jesus had to feel some of these things. He had to be tempted. I'm not saying that Jesus failed. Now, don't get me wrong there. But Jesus had to be tempted. And he had to resist temptation. How could he know what temptation is like if he didn't have temptation to resist? God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, to live and to die. And the whole purpose of Jesus' birth was to die on a cross. That was the whole purpose of his birth. Some people like to talk about destiny and predestination, and there are some churches that believe that you're predestined, that every aspect of your life has already been written down in a book somewhere, and that there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to go to hell, and there's nothing can be done, or you're going to go to heaven, and there's nothing can be done, because it's all written down in a book. God already knows, and there is no change. But that does away with what God talks about in the Bible about free moral agency. But Jesus was destined to die. Now, let's come back a second, though. Satan's only hope was that Jesus himself would fail. Because if he could have talked and tempted Jesus and caused him to fail, God's plan of salvation would not have worked out. Because God's plan of salvation called for his Son to offer himself on the cross of Calvary, the perfect sacrifice. You know, there are people that sacrifice their lives for various things. There are people who will sacrifice their life to rescue someone else from death and keep them alive and die themselves in the process. There are parents who will give themselves for their children and they will give their own life that their child might live. There are soldiers who go out and they do battle and they'll do heroic things that we wouldn't even think about doing in the normal because they are there to save their buddies and their friends, and they will throw themselves sometimes upon a grenade, for example, and shield their friends and their comrades from that blast, giving their own life. But still, even though how heroic that might be, how noble that might be, that is not the perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He came to be born, destined to die on the cross. We're born into this life, and yes, unless the rapture takes place during our lifetime, we are destined to die. The Bible says that. That's the only sure thing about destiny in there. From the time you were born is you are destined to die. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto all men once to die. Now, if the rapture takes place, that's a different story because you're going up and there's going to be some changes take place and all that other stuff, which kind of, you know, a little bit more stuff than we want to get into this morning. But we are destined to die as well. But Jesus' death was the atoning work. His blood was the sacrifice upon the cross. His blood was the one that gave sacrifice for us. It covers over our sins. There's a chorus that we sing, I am covered over by the precious blood of Jesus, and He lives in me. And when Jesus' blood covers our sins and covers our lives, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that Satan can do to us. The blood covers our sin, and God sees our sin no more. It covers our life, and the devil can't touch us. Learned a long time ago, there's times when things are happening, you start pleading the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over this. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. I plead the blood of Jesus over where I'm going here. And God protects us. And I've seen it work, folks. I've seen when places around us were damaged in earthquakes and we had no damage. I've seen when the destruction happened and we didn't have it. Because we pled the blood of Jesus and we asked God's blessing and pled God's blood upon our property. Jesus' blood works. And we need it in our lives. We need to be covered over daily by the precious blood of Jesus. God gave His Son. We give gifts at Christmas time. We give presents. And I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't like to get a gift. You know, we get excited when we get a gift. We had a little thing at our house last night, and and it was called a white elephant gift. It was kind of a little game we played. We drew numbers, went and picked a gift, and some of the gifts you got you might not have particularly liked, but you had the opportunity when the next person went to pick their gift to steal their gift. You know, and most of you know how that works. And some of the stuff got shuffled around a little bit, you know, but everybody was excited. They were getting a gift. Casey, were you excited when you got a gift last night? Were you kind of a little disappointed when I stole it from you? But somebody stole it back from me, so. You know, but we get excited about that. We're thankful for it. We like presents. But we need to think about that God gave us the best present there ever has, ever is, ever will be. And that's when He gave Jesus, that He would die, that He would be born and then die on the cross of Calvary 33 years later for the forgiveness of our sin. And I don't care what Dr. So-and-so says. I don't care what theologian so-and-so says. I don't care what the Jesus Seminar out in California says. I don't care what all these folks say. If they want to dispute the Word of God, they want to say that it's fable, if they want to say it's false, they can go ahead and say it. I feel sorry for them. But I believe it. If it's in here, it's the Word of God, I'll believe it. Now, I understand that there are things that we sometimes need a little clarification on. But as long as it agrees with the Scripture, that clarification agrees with the Scripture, I'm willing to look at clarification. But I'm not going to say that it's something totally different than what the Word of God has to say. And I'm not going to run in some books that were written 300 years after Jesus that purported to be written around the time He was alive that tell me something different because they're frauds. Simple as that. The devil has always had a fraudulent thing out there. And we've got into some of the thing, the fraud that the devil is pulling today and the fraudulent religion that's out there today and the Antichrist religion before. But God gave us the best He had. And how do we give a gift back to God? I know some churches that I've been in before, they always brought a gift to Jesus at Christmas time. Now you say, how do you give a gift to Jesus? Well, in their particular case, what they did is they brought in an offering, which they gave to help do a particular work for the church and to help the church in something that it needed to do, or maybe that was in turn used to help a needy family or something like that. And we gave it in the spirit of giving a gift to Jesus. But what's the best gift that you can give to Jesus at Christmas time? Yourself. Don't look around and say, oh, I'm going to give Clyde to Jesus for Christmas. No. It's okay if Clyde says, I'm giving myself to Jesus at Christmas time. But don't you go give Clyde to Jesus for Christmas. Give yourself to Jesus for Christmas. And Clyde will give himself to Jesus for Christmas, you know? And you know, it's that way with each one of us. And turn our life completely over to the Lord. This coming year, we only have 1 week left in 2006. 1 week. And I believe that God can work miracles during that week. I believe God can shake things up and change them around like they've never been before. But we need to give ourselves to Jesus. Give our life to Him. Commit ourselves to God like never before. And God is going to honor that gift. And He, in turn, will pour back His blessings upon us. I'm not looking to be blessed in the way that some of the preachers on TV talk about. I'm not looking for God to give me a Cadillac. I don't want one to start with. I don't like them. I'm not looking for God to give me a mansion somewhere down here because somebody will have to paint it someday or something like that. I'm looking for the mansion on the other side. I'm not looking for any of those things. I want God's blessing in my life that I can feel His presence in me. And that's the best blessing that you can get from God is His presence dwelling in you. He's already sent His Son. He's given you the best already. And yet He wants to live in you and bless you and pour out His Spirit upon you because you're His child. And we love our children. No matter how sometimes how rotten, aggravating, mean, or whatever else that they can get. We jokingly talk about Sammy has the melody gene, you know, and and we've joked about other things, you know, that things that happen. But we love our children, and we want to see the best for them, and we want to do what we can for them. And God wants to do the same for us, His children. He wants to bless us. He's already given Jesus to die for us. Now He wants to bless us. Father, I thank You. I thank You so much for Your love, for Your care. I thank You that You loved us enough that You would give us the best gift You had to offer, and that was Jesus. That He would come, be born, grow into manhood, knowing what it felt like to be a human being. Then He would give His life on the cross of Calvary. And the shedding of His blood would be the atonement for our sin. And Father, then we could look back to that event as we are in this day and say, because of that, we can come and we can accept the blood of Jesus that was shed for the covering of our sin. And we can become restored into the family of God, restored into Your household, restored into the fold. And Father, now as You look down upon us, as Your children, the Bible tells us, join heirs with Jesus. As You look down upon us, You want to bless us. And Father, I know as sometimes our children do certain things and things that they shouldn't do, that sometimes we have to discipline them and sometimes we have to do certain things. You look down upon us and You see us the same way. And I know sometimes You have to discipline us. But Father, I also know that Your greatest desire is to pour out Your blessings and Your fullness upon each one of us. And help us, Father, to hunger and to thirst after You in a way like never before. And I give You praise. I give You glory. I give You honor, Father, as we come together. And today we as a body here at the Lord's house celebrate the birth of Jesus. And fathers, we individually in our own homes, Father, with our families, celebrate Jesus' birth tomorrow, that we would set aside that time tomorrow and give thanks for what You have done. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.